Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. In the Bibles under your seats, that will be roughly page 671. I'll give you guys a minute to turn there if you want to follow along. Galatians says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, an angel from heaven, should preach the gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary from the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Let's pray. Father, there's one gospel for us. Just as you are the one true God, there is one true gospel message of hope. And I pray that we would see that this morning. Help us see how dangerous it is to distort the message of Jesus. Help us see how astonishing sin is, especially in the life of a Christian. And God, help us to turn to you from false messages. Help us to turn to you for life. God, for those here who are struggling to believe your gospel, thinking it can't apply to them because of all that they have done, help them see that they're not helpless enough. God, you help utterly helpless people. You save utterly helpless people. And for the one who's been playing with other gospels, waken them. Please give me the words to say, God, you know I am not adequate. We trust in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There is one gospel. And here in Galatians verses 1, 6 through 10, we get to the heart of the matter. This passage is the reason for Paul's letter. It's why he's writing to the Galatians. There is one gospel message. That's clear from verse 7. And this one gospel message is the one the Galatians, that Paul preached to the Galatians. You can see that in verse 8. And this is the one gospel message that they received by faith. The Galatians did. And the heart of the matter is that the Galatians have quickly turned from believing the one true gospel and they have turned to another gospel. But it's a so-called gospel message because there is only one gospel. Just as there is one God, there is one message of salvation. The so-called gospel message they are believing is a fraud. And if there is only one gospel, the pursuit of any other gospel is utterly astonishing and extremely dangerous. I think the passage communicates this to us. And so it's my prayer that whether you're hearing the message of Christ for the first time or the 5,000th time, that you would hear afresh the true gospel of Jesus as we study this morning, but as we study Galatians, so that you would pursue God and his approval with all your life in the power of the Spirit through the one true gospel. I want you to know the love of the gospel of Jesus so much that when you see alternative gospels, you would be shocked by them. Catch your attention. You'd be bothered by them. Your spiritual spidey senses would start to tingle when you hear something that just, that's not right, that doesn't sound right. You would be awakened to alternative gospels that are being shared. In other words, I hope that we grow in our discernment. We need to know the gospel to grow in our discernment, to discern what is true and what is false. And we need to love the gospel of Jesus so much that we would be sold out to please God rather than please people. That's another thing, another goal. Even if the gospel causes offense. In other words, I hope that the gospel increases our devotion to God. Knowing the gospel so that you would increase your devotion to God, to pleasing God. So let's look for our discernment. Get those spidey senses tingling to be aware of false gospels that are present in the world. And then secondly, to grow our devotion to God as we know the gospel. So discernment. If you haven't read many of Paul's writings before, one thing you want to know is that the tone of this letter, the letter to the Galatians, is on a whole nother level from the other writings which Paul wrote in the Bible. The most common way for Paul to introduce a letter is to begin by thanking God for the people he's writing to. In Romans 1:8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And in Ephesians 1:16, and Philippians 1:4, and Colossians 1:3, in Thessalonians, both letters, and even to the Corinthian church, which, if you're familiar with the letter to the Corinthians, was full of dysfunction, full of sinful dysfunction. Paul says to them, I give thanks to my God always for you. However, in Galatians, Paul uses a different tactic. The situation is serious, so serious that he begins his letter with shock and awe. He wants to awaken them to the dangers that are in their midst. There is another gospel being shared, and it could destroy the church, the churches. Let me remind you what Paul means when he says gospel as we think about discernment. He says gospel in verse 6. In verse 7, he says gospel of Christ. The word gospel literally means good news. It can be a noun and it can be a verb in the Bible. And the word always assumes with it a message. That's why he speaks of a different gospel, a different message, an alternative good news. For example, if you remember the story of Jesus' birth, when in Luke chapter 2, an angel visited shepherds that were watching their sheep at around the time of Jesus' birth. And the angel said to them, you've probably heard this a lot in your life, I give you, or I bring you, good news. Literally, I proclaim a gospel to you of great joy. And then the angel says what the gospel is, what the message is. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So there's gospel, message, and the content of the message, a Savior is born. But what does Paul mean here by gospel? What is the good news? What's the content of the message? To identify it, look at verse 6. You'll notice that when Paul talks about the gospel, he is talking about the grace of Jesus Christ. I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. So the gospel is, this true gospel is all about the grace of Christ. And this word is going to keep coming up in Galatians, the idea of grace as opposed to other means, other gospel messages. But if we want a practical definition of the grace of Christ, you only need to remember the passage we studied last week in chapter 1, verses at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. This is the grace of Christ. Jesus Christ, in verse 4, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to God's will. So, if you want to know what's grace, that is grace. The gospel is a message of grace. It is grace for needy people, as we can see in verses 3 and 4. Needy people who've got a problem, marked as sinners before a holy God. People who are living in this present evil age. If you want to know more about that, I would encourage you to look at the message last week. It's online. This is an age where we are totally helpless to do anything about our sin, an age in which all are sinners, not all sinners in the sense that we're all as bad as we could be, but nonetheless, all sinners, all failed, all have felt the pangs of guilt when we're dishonest, or when we live in fear, or when we are reminded that we're just not good enough or successful enough. We know if we are honest that we are desperately needy. But grace enters not into your life when you realize you're needy of grace. That's not when grace enters. That's called guilt. When you realize you're needy, you're just guilty. Grace enters a sinner when a sinner living in an age of sin gets captivated by the discovery of Jesus, the divine Son of God, the self-giving Savior, or a word you could use is the deliverer, as he says in verse 3. This is why Paul says that this gospel is the grace of Christ. It's not just Jesus' last name. That's a title, and it refers to the one who would deliver God's people. Jesus is the deliverer, the Savior of the world, the Savior of all who trust in him by believing the good news about him. So you see the grace of Christ when you see Jesus dying on a cross. And you see Jesus giving himself for your sins, as it says. It is seeing that in giving himself for you, he delivers you. This is the grace of Christ. You're a sinner. Jesus gave himself for your sins, and Jesus delivers you. This is the grace of Christ. What do you bring to save yourself? What do you bring to God? Good life, church attendance, penance, all you bring is your sin. But what does God do? This is grace. This is the grace of Christ. He sent his only Son. Jesus gave himself for your sins. You bring your sin, he gives grace. All you bring to God is your sin. Jesus gave his life for your sins. And they're not only paid for, but you're delivered in the sacrifice of the self-giving Savior. The grace of Christ means that you're delivered by Jesus into a new reality, a new life. That's the grace of Christ. Now, if that's the true gospel, this passage is intended to grow our discernment, because the point is that there's false gospels. We need to grow our discernment. There's distorted gospels out there. So we need to see what they look like. And so I've got three warnings that are from the passage and three words to help you remember those warnings. Desertion, distortion, damnation. Desertion, distortion, damnation. Different gospels have something to do with desertion and distortion, and their result is damnation. First, notice that that different gospels, different from the grace of God in Christ, are actually an act of desertion. Verse 6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So who's being deserted here? Paul says it's the one who called the Galatians in the grace of Christ. There's a couple possibilities, but one really clear answer. So you could think this is Paul talking about himself in the third person, like I do when I say to my kids, clean your room for your dad. Clean your room for him. I'm talking about myself in the third person. Or the reference could be God. And that, I believe, is clearly the case. Even though Paul preached the gospel to them, you might think, well, that's him calling them to believe. The referent here is clearly God. Got a couple reasons. Every time the word call in Galatians is used, every time it's used, the referent is clearly God. You skip ahead to the next passage we'll study next week. We won't dive into it very deeply, but in Galatians 1:15, Paul says this, and this is extraordinary. But when he, and he's clearly talking about God here, no doubt, not him in the third person, not somebody else. When he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me, same word, who called me by his grace. So if you look at the rest of Galatians, when Paul uses the word call, God is the subject. God is the one who does the calling. And the second reason is that every other time Paul uses the word call in relation to the idea of salvation, it's always God is always the subject, the one who effectively saves sinner. He's using the word call to describe the way in which God saves sinners. You can look at Romans 8:30, Romans 9:11, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and on and on and on. When using the word call to talk about salvation, Paul always says that God is the one who calls. When someone gets saved, God calls them. But don't miss the point. I've maybe bogged you down a little bit. The point is that Paul is shocking them by this warning he is giving. The different gospel, no matter how close it looks to the true gospel, is an act of desertion. That's astonishing. It should be. The first warning is that the most catastrophic, terrible, regrettable thing is going to happen to you if you live your life following after different gospel. You're deserting God, you're a deserter. Now just pause with me for a moment and consider the way Paul describes the Galatians' sin. This is sin. This is turning from God. That's just sin by definition. And the first thing he does in saying that he, in describing their sin, is he says, you're deserting God. Like the gloves are off. There's no walking lightly or tiptoeing around the true nature of their sin. And I think in doing this, Paul is helping model for us the only way to genuinely fight sin. You've got to call sin what it is if you will fight sin. You've got to call a spade a spade. We've got to stop watering down how deep sin is and the effect that it has. We've got to stop making sin seem less deadly. We think when we do that, we are engaging in an act of comforting ourselves or comforting the sinner, but it doesn't do that. The effect of weakening the power or weakening how we talk about sin actually gives an excuse to keep on sinning. If you're giving into gluttony, You're not merely managing stress. Yeah, life is stressful, but you're turning to a poor way to manage your stress. And you're not simply self-medicating in that overindulgence. You have idolized sugar and carbs and protein. There's passages in the Old Testament that talk about the dangers of idolatry. And one of the ways that the prophets in the Old Testament talk about the dangers of idolatry is they just highlight the reality of what an idol is. It's wood, it's hay, it's a piece of metal. And you're bowing down to a piece of metal. And we rightfully laugh at that. Why would you worship a piece of metal? Why would you worship food? Why would you be controlled by that which is not God? Why would you give your life over to something that is not God? Or if you struggle with people pleasing, which Paul is going to address, you're not just trying to get along. Like, so we can excuse that. I'm just trying to be a good coworker. I just want to be everybody's friend. But if you think about people pleasing that way, you're forgetting that people pleasing is actually thinking that the praise of men who are temporary and fickle, and there's a million of them out there, so you're never going to please them all. You think that the praise of men is better than the one God who doesn't change. We can live for people's praise. We can serve people's praise. But it's a desertion of God. Sin is a desertion. So let's not dilute the nature of sin. Fight sin by calling it what it is. So, Paul's saying, you're turning to a different gospel, a message that's different from the grace of Christ, and it's a desertion. But notice how this act of desertion is described. He says that it is accomplished by you're deserting God by turning from the message of the grace of Christ. There is one gospel, there is one God. And he makes this very plain. This desertion is done by turning to a different gospel message, as he says at the end of verse 6. And this desertion is done by believing a contrary message, gospel message, to the one that was preached, as he says in verses 8 through 9. So what we need to know is that those who are deserting God don't think they're deserting God. They're simply just believing a different message about God. And secondly, we need to know that God himself can't be dissected, separated, or distinguished from the message of the grace of Christ. There is one God, there is one gospel. You want God? Believe the gospel of the grace of Christ. You want to be a deserter? Turn from the gospel of the grace of Christ. And this message is so much God's message and not some man's message or about a messenger that the messengers take the back seat. Look at verses 8 and 9. What a striking statement. If I come back to you, Galatians, this is what he's saying. If I come back to you, Galatians, and I say the message that was preached to you is it was wrong. Here's a new message. Here's a new gospel. Curse on me. Or if a divine angel, a heavenly being, comes to you and says, here's a different gospel message. Curse be upon that angel. It's not about the messenger, ultimately, because it's God's message. God's message is the ultimate standard, and we must abide by it. If this is true, and it is, then the message about Jesus is everything. If you turn from or twist the message of Jesus, it's a desertion of God. So, the warning for our discernment is that a different gospel is an act of desertion. Second warning for our discernment it's a distortion. A different gospel is actually a distortion. Or you could connect the two things together, which I've kind of done already. You desert God by distorting the gospel. Look at verse 7. After saying in verse 6 that the Galatians are turning to a different gospel, he clarifies something, doesn't he? In verse 7, there isn't really another gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. And this is where we see the heart of this challenge of this false message. The Galatians are deserting God in the name of Jesus. Jesus is a part of it. And this is the, what I mean by heart is that this is the nature of this deception. They were not abandoning Jesus entirely. He's a part of it. He's probably one of the main characters of this message. Paul's not writing to people who are openly worshiping another God outside of Christianity. This is internal claims. Heresy would be a word that could be used. There is one gospel. There is one message of good news. Paul is absolutely clear about this, but there are people who are distorting the message. Jesus is still a part of it, and yet it's no gospel that they're preaching. Doesn't that tell us something about the need for doctrinal roots in our church and in our devotion and in our life? There are true teachings of Jesus, and there are errors. We want to know the truth. So if anyone comes and says, I've got a different message for you. It's got Jesus, but it's a different message from the one that was preached. It's a distortion. It's not an alternative. It's not a just as good because Jesus is named in it alternative. It's a distortion. It's not the gospel. The challenge for us, and I think as we go through Galatians, is that even today there are many messages that claim to be the good news of Jesus. But there's only one good news. There is one God. There is one gospel. How does this happen? I think there's two basic ways the message of the gospel gets distorted. You take away from it, so you remove something from the gospel, or you add something to it. You take away or you add. Here's one way you can remove from the truth. So you can remove from the truth by blurring the means of entrance into the gospel. Yes, Jesus is a part of it, but we live in a pluralistic culture, and there are countless people searching for God in many different religions, and you see earnest attempts, so you see earnestness, you see people who are devoted, just not to the God of the Bible, not to Christ. But they're pious and there's religious fervor. And so, because there are many different ways in which people pursue God, and because it's kind of arrogant probably to think that there is only one way, you may be tempted to remove the truth of the gospel, to blur the lines by believing that maybe just devotion is the means of entrance. Whatever you're doing, just do it with all your heart, regardless of whether what you're believing about Jesus is true. Maybe you don't even need to believe in Jesus. Do you have to say the name of Jesus? Do you need to believe Jesus as taught in Scripture? Maybe you just, you're devoted to your God, but that pursuit of Allah will actually turn into, in the end, lead you to the God, the one God. We're all just throwing darts at a dartboard. That's one thought. It's not what the Bible says. As hard as that may be to hear. Another way is to add to the truth of the gospel. So you can distort it by adding to it. So yes, I believe in Jesus, and I am dependent on my salvation. I am doing things to save myself. Jesus, yes, he is saving me. Maybe he's starting it out, but I am saving myself. You're adding to the truth of the gospel. It's a gospel of grace in Christ. You don't add anything, but what about works? The Bible talks about works, and so maybe those works that I'm doing, I am responsible for, and I am actually adding to my salvation. That's something that can be believed. So we need to be warned that there is a different gospel, and it's actually a desertion from God. And this desertion is actually a way of distorting the message, which it, just by including the name of Jesus. And finally, damnation. We need to be aware that a different gospel, if it's not the true gospel, leads to damnation. And this is where in verses 8 through 9, Paul repeats the phrase, anathema esto, anathema esto, let him be accursed. Speaking of the teacher, if anybody, even if he comes back to them, preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And this is a divine curse, cursed by God. These consequences, like cursing by God, not foreign. Jesus talks about this. If anyone were to lead astray little children, little ones, helpless ones into sin, it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, he says in Matthew 18. It's better to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to be a false teacher of the helpless. And it's not a divine curse only for the teachers. Just to be clear, in 1 Corinthians 6:22, Paul says that anyone who does not love the Lord will be accursed. There is nothing more dangerous than a message which is cloaked in the name of Jesus, but is in reality distorted. And so Paul, in an astonishing, shock and awe attempt, declares that anybody who distorts the gospel by proclaiming a different message will be cursed by God if they do not repent. If the Galatians do not turn, if they do not hear this and repent, they are in dire danger. We need to be discerning, friends. There is no lie greater than the one that's closest to the truth. Many will come in my name, Jesus says, but they want to trouble you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. And the Galatians were hearing another message not long after they received the gospel, and it had Jesus a part of it, and it probably made Jesus important, but because it wasn't the true gospel, it was a desertion. And because it wasn't the true gospel, it was a distorted message. And because it was a distortion, it leads to a high cost. The divine curse is in store for those who teach and those who follow distortions. If they do not repent, many will come in my name. Many will come in the name of Jesus. So we've got to know the gospel, guys. We need spidey senses sharpened to hear so that when false messages are proclaimed, we need to press into our friends that say, I trust in Jesus. And we need to say, who is Jesus? What has he done for you? How are you right with God? Many will come in his name. Do they believe the gospel of the grace of Christ? Are they trusting in their merit? Are they adding or taking away? So, three warnings, right? Three warnings for our discernment. Let's close with a quick word to just set our devotion to God. Now that we've heard the warning, let's think about how the Word of God, the gospel, can set our hearts to be devoted to Christ. Notice in verse 10 that Paul wants to please God above all things. After saying all that he said, he wants to please God above all things. After warning them that they're deserting God, after warning them that they are believing a distorted gospel, after warning them that those who go on preaching the gospel are under God's curse, he says, for now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Admittedly, in verses 6 through 9, Nothing in verses 6 through 9 is a man-pleasing message. It does not please us to think that God's curse will be upon us if we turn to another gospel and live for it. That's not man-pleasing. It does not please us to think that there is only one gospel. Our desire to be everybody's friend. I don't know many people who don't like to be liked. So our desire to be everybody's friend is not satisfied when the gospel of Jesus declares that there is one way of salvation for the world. It's a message that can shock and offend. And it does not please us to think that our efforts, no matter how devoted, no matter how well intended, to think that our efforts actually might be efforts that are going in the wrong way, acts of desertion, not devotion. It does not please man to think that all our efforts outside of the true message of the grace of Christ are acts of desertion. That's not man-pleasing. However, that's not Paul's ultimate goal. His goal is not to man-please. He wants above all things, no matter the cost, to please God. He tells the truth to please God. He tells the truth because God's message, the gospel message of grace in Christ, is the only hope for the Galatians, for us. And he tells the truth because he is devoted to please God above all things rather than pleasing man. And you will grow in your devotion as you know the truth, as you discern false gospel messages and respond with a desire to please God above all things rather than man. But don't you see what Paul's doing? There's really a wonderful reality for us. In seeking the pleasure of God, even at the displeasure of man, Paul reveals that God's pleasure is to save us. If Paul wanted to please man, he could do so, and the result would be terrible. Deception, damnation, desertion, distortion. He could please man and desert God. He could please man and distort the true message of Jesus. But he is after pleasing God. And God is in the business of saving us. He's in the business of saving sinners. So even if there is offense, he is after pleasing God. And it is God's pleasure to save sinners. It's interesting that we don't often associate abandoning God with people pleasing. But I can tell you from experience that there's nothing more tempting than to seek to please people rather than God as a Christian. And to make the message palatable, why talk about sin? Why talk about the call of the gospel to surrender all your life? That's not man-pleasing. Or to make the message less clear, we could make the message less clear. Why claim there are specific teachings of Jesus that are true and others are false? Why not claim that any determined effort will be sufficient, even in Jesus' name, regardless of whether or not it's true or regardless of whether or not it's consistent? Or why not make the message meaningless? Why talk about judgment when it is offensive, when it grates on our ears, and even could lead someone to say, well, God is evil then, if he judges sin? From removing from the gospel to adding to the gospel, I think all of those errors are rooted in the desire to please people rather than God. But we want to please God. Paul wants to please God because his message is better. It's a gospel of grace. His message is truer. Life and death are involved. It's not just a game. His message is unchanging. God doesn't change. His pleasure is much better than the pleasure of man. So If there is offense, we should fear twisting the message to please people. We should be devoted to God and his pleasure. And as you know, as you learn the gospel and know the gospel, your devotion to the gospel will, your devotion to God will increase. So let's, may our discernment increase as we study Galatians, and may our devotion increase as well. Jesus, we praise you. You are the Savior, not a Savior. And we need you above all things. May we, as we study throughout these weeks and months, grow in our discernment. May we see lies as what they are. And may we see the truth and hold fast to it. May we desire to please you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.